Good morning. Greetings to each one of you this morning in the name of Jesus. It is a blessing to once again be here and to worship the Lord with you all. We're right here almost to the end of another year. And my, oh my, how does time go so fast? But I guess we're probably just going to keep right on saying that as long as we live. But God is good. God is good, and He has blessed us in so many ways. Life has a way of bringing unexpected things along that kind of bump us around a little bit sometimes, but through it all, God is faithful. And we see that as the years go along, God is faithful. And He is always there, and we can believe His promises. I believe we have a new baby here today, and Joshua and Audrey, if it works for you, if you could come up here, we'd like to have a time of prayer here this morning. And Brother Emmanuel, if you could come up as well. Don't want to mess that up. All right. Well, it's always exciting when God blesses us with new life, and we rejoice with Joshua and Audrey. And we just want to have a little time of prayer here and ask God's blessings on the new baby. Emmanuel, maybe you could pray first, and then Joshua, and then I will pray as well. Let's pray.
My Heavenly Father, we stand here this morning with thanksgiving. We are grateful for your hand of protection over each one of our lives. And we thank you for Josh and Audrey and their family. And we thank you for blessing them with another new child. And we just ask, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would keep your hand over them, and that you would give them the strengths and the ability to teach and train the children that you have placed in their hands. We just want to commit them to you. We pray in Jesus' name.
Lord, we thank you for this new life that you've entrusted us with. And let's pray for wisdom to guide our family. Bless Madeline and pray that she would have a tender heart. Pray that you would fill her with grace and desire to please you. Lord, I thank you so much for healing and strength through it all. And just pray, God, that you would lead us in Jesus' name.
Yes, God, I thank you as well for Madeline. Thank you for this new life that you have blessed the Prowants with, in addition to their family. And I pray, God, that you would bless her with health. And as she grows, I pray that she would have a growing awareness of what, as well, of you and of your love for her. And I pray, God, that she could grow to be a vessel in your kingdom that would share your light and love with many people. We know, God, that you're the one who knows the future. We don't, and we want to trust you. And so I pray that in all things, you would guide and protect the Prowant family as they seek to honor you. And yes, God, I pray as well for continued strength and healing for Sister Audrey. Just be with her, and as they work toward heading back to Chicago, I pray that any questions or anxieties or any fears could just be put in your hands, and there could be a joyful expectation of serving you and watching you working your will in their lives, in our lives. Help us to always trust you and to love you. But we thank you so much, God, for so many blessings that you give to us. We pray your blessings on Madeline, and I pray that we would all, as a body of believers, understand our responsibility to each other, all of our children, and help us to be the examples that you want us to be, so that they can be guided by our words, our actions, and our faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, thank you. Got you. Okay. For a message here this morning, the last several Sundays I talked about, I was going through scriptures and I was talking or looking at scriptures. I looked at verses, things that Jesus said that are written in scripture for us about how we relate to unkindness, uncomfortable circumstances around us, the teaching that we call non-resistance. And then I also looked at the things that the apostles wrote and said about how we deal with those things. And then this morning, I'd like to talk about how non-resistance works out within our Christian life and experience. And there are so many things that we could talk about. I picked out a few here, and there are so many. And I got to admit that it's a whole lot more fun to talk about things that you feel like you got a handle on. When you talk to a group of people, that's just the way it is. And some of these things, I got to admit that I don't feel like I've got a handle on as much as I should. And again, as I mentioned before, when we look at these teachings in the Bible, we don't do that to condemn others who don't do it, but rather we want to learn and understand what the Bible says. We need to be growing in our understanding of what God wants for us as his people. And we also, hopefully, as we go through life, we learn to more and more apply all of those things to the reality of everyday life. And so that is why we look at scripture to try to understand how's this work out in my reality today, in my interaction with all of you, or tomorrow, or during the week as we're working. Just in so many ways, God wants his word to guide how we act, how we interact, how we associate and deal with so much of life. And life has a way of bringing us some bumps in the road, so to speak. And we find ourselves bouncing into places we hadn't planned to be. But that's just the way it is. So I'd like to begin by turning to the book of Philippians this morning. It was interesting to listen to Joshua reading off those verses and to think about the prophecies that were fulfilled in from Old Testament to New Testament, and to think about the many years in between some of those prophecies and it's being fulfilled. And we can see in there a picture of God's faithfulness and God's promises being carried out. And we can depend on God's word to be true. And when he gives us a promise or when he gives us a direction, we can take that as God's direction for our lives. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. And here we want to take notice, especially of verses 5 through 8. And again, Christ is our perfect example. It is interesting to think about how at this time of year, many people are celebrating Jesus' birth. Well, some people, at least, are. There's a lot of celebration that goes on. And has to do with lots of things, but it's interesting to me how many people are happy to celebrate the birthday of Jesus And many people are very happy to celebrate what they call Easter. But I don't know, is it safe to say most of those people that celebrate both Christmas and Easter, at least a large percentage of them, aren't all that interested in what Jesus has to say the rest of the time. And that's too bad. I hope that's not us. We want to have an interest in the birth of Jesus, in the death and resurrection of Jesus. We want to have an interest in what he has to say. And we celebrate the birth of Jesus, and we celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus. We truly celebrate that by the way that we live out our life every day in seeking to understand his word, how his word applies to our lives, and allowing God to more and more conform us into the image of his dear son, that scripture says. And so there aren't just small parts or certain sections that we want to pay attention to and celebrate, but we want to celebrate the life of Jesus and the fact that we get to belong to God's family through Jesus. We want to do that every day. So Jesus Christ is held up as our ultimate example. And verses 5 through 8 speak of that, of what our mindset is supposed to be. But all of these verses here, and we're going to read verses 1 through 15, talk about how our Christian life and experience is to be, to look like, how we're supposed to think, act. There's a whole lot right here. So beginning in verse 1, Philippians chapter 2. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I would say there is a very high standard given to us here of expectation of what God wants from us, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of difficult circumstances, in the midst of darkness and evil, and circumstances and evil that impact our lives. But despite all that, God wants to work in us through his word, through his Spirit, that we can be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So here, in the middle of this, of these 15 verses here, as I mentioned, 5 through 8, Christ is held up as an ultimate example. to be able to live out the standard that the Word of God gives to us as a standard of living, in order to live that out, we have to die to self. We have to lay down our will. And Jesus here is given to us as an example of someone who, being in the form of God, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, was willing to make himself of no reputation, take upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And it is through that death, through his willingness, through the willingness that he had to take on the role that God wanted him to take on, and going through with that, therefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. So I would see that as an example of, if we want to get to where God wants us to be, we have to die to self, and we have to lay down our will in order for us to get to verse 15. It's the only way that it's going to happen. It's the only way that we're going to be able to live out what God wants us to live out through the direction that he gives us through his word, is being willing to die to self and lay down our own will. And Jesus is a good example of that. There's also the other verse that says, who for the joy that was set before him, when he realized, or when he, as he saw what was on the other side, he said, it's worth it. And I think we do well to do the same, to understand our interests and our desires, our fleshly desires and interests. We lay that down for the sake of God and his kingdom. The promises that he gives us on the other side of that are well worth it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, there Jesus talks there in that scripture about the broad way and the narrow way. And the startling, at least to me, when I really ponder those verses, the startling reality of the meaning of that word few, you know, if we really ponder that, I think it should really bring us up short and make us think, what does that mean? Few there be that find it. The way is narrow, and few there be that find it. And the only way that we find it is if we are willing to lay down the old man, the flesh, lay down our will. Living out non-resistance begins with a surrender of the will and a regeneration experience. If we go to Romans chapter 6, again, here's a section of scripture, and we especially want to notice in the middle of it, verses 6 through 8. And I want to start reading in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we had been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Let's stop reading there. There again, to truly experience life in Christ, we must experience the likeness of his death. And it talks here about the old man being crucified, the old man being put to death. And that seems to be a process that we gotta keep working on. But it really speaks to the laying down of our carnal nature, our fleshly desires, our will, what we really would like, what our flesh would like, being able to lay that down in full surrender, so that we can, on the other side, truly experience life through Jesus Christ. Brother Josh, could you look up Hosea 2, verse 15, and read that? That there speaks about a reality that I think that God wants us to see and experience of what laying down our lives, laying down our flesh, our carnal nature, what that actually works toward. Go ahead.
And I will give her vineyards to bless, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came out of the land of Egypt.
Thank you. The Valley of Achor for a door of hope. What's the Valley of Achor? Can anyone tell us what the Valley of Achor is? What's that known for? Anyone know? That's right. Here is a promise. It says, I will give you the Valley of Achor for a door of hope. The Valley of Achor is where they took Achan. After he sinned, he didn't follow God's instruction. He was disobedient, and Israel failed in the battle that should have been easily won. And they took Achan, his wife, his children, all his animals, everything that he owned. They took him to the Valley of Achor, and it says they stoned him with stones, they burned him with fire, and they raised up a great heap of stones over them. And Valley of Achor represents the reality of sin being identified for what it is, and the fleshly nature being brought to the reality of the shame, the pain, and the death that sin brings, and that being dealt with. And then in Hosea, we have a promise of that being a door of hope. It says, and she shall sing there. Hope, life, and joy being restored. And I think that if we can see that and understand that, I believe God is giving us that same promise here again in Romans chapter 6, that when we're willing to identify our flesh, our human nature, our fleshly desires, our fleshly will for what it is, we identify it for what it is and we deal with that thing, it can be hard. It is hard. It's tough. But God also promises that on the other side of that, there's life, light, joy, and hope. I will give unto you the Valley of Achor for a door of hope. I love that picture. And it goes so well for us to think about. To truly experience life in Christ, we must experience the likeness of his death as well. And dealing with our human nature and realizing that it does lead to shame, pain, and death. Let's do that now. Let's not wait till it's too late to do anything about it. But that speaks of laying down our human, the old man. So as the Bible speaks about it. The Apostle Paul, before his conversion, he had a murderous heart. We see that in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9. We can see who he was. But then when God called out to him in an amazing way, he surrendered his will to God. What happened after he surrendered his will to God? He became a harmless person who was ready to suffer. He was surrendered to God, to God's will, God's desire, and whatever that cost him in his flesh, he was okay with that because the old Saul was gone. The old Saul was dead, and he was now Paul, and he was surrendered to God and whatever God's desire was for his life. In the Beatitudes, what is the first blessing? Who is the first blessing spoken to? Does anyone know? Verse 3, what's the first one?
Poor in spirit.
That's right. Poor in spirit. Surrendered will, I believe, is what poor in spirit speaks about. Someone have said that's the first requirement to be a part of the kingdom of God. It's at least first on the list of the things that Jesus pronounced a blessing on in Matthew 5, chapter 3. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. There we go. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 27, Chad, could you look those up and read those verses? Matthew 16, I'm sorry, I'm not sure if I said that right. Matthew 16, verses 24 through 27. We're talking about surrendering the will and poor in spirit and how that is connected, and we'll see what Jesus has to say.
Then said Jesus unto the disciples, let him behind himself, take his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. What is a man profited? He shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what should he exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works.
That's right. Jesus there says is that in order to really save our life, we must be willing to lose it. And that speaks very much to the laying down of our flesh, our carnal nature. When we lay that down in order so that we can gain life. Jesus said if we are anxious about saving our physical life, we're going to lose it. And we're all going to die someday. That's just the reality. Anything that we do and can gain for ourselves, we're going to lose it at some point anyway. And so Jesus says that in order to live our life or to find life, we must be willing to lose our life or to lay down our life. And he says, Jesus is going to return someday. And I think that if we have that vision, if that vision is clear in our eyes, it's so much easier to lay down our life, to lay down our fleshly desires because of the expectation that Jesus is going to come back and we're going to be rewarded for the choices that we made. And so if we live with that expectation, we weigh it out, it makes it so much easier to make the choice that God wants us to make. Not until we are ready to lay down our life with Christ can we truly live a non-resistant life according to the instructions that Scripture would give us about how we treat others. Only newborn creatures can do that. It is in our human nature to act in certain ways. And here's the Word of God working to transform our human nature into the nature of Christ so that we can act on the instruction that He gives us. So not until we are ready to lay down our life with Christ can we truly live out those instructions. Physical and carnal warfare, not really going to go into that. We've talked about that a bit previously. I'd like to focus on here a bit on the way we live, the way we love and behave within the brotherhood of believers. And I'd like to have some people read some more verses for me. Silas, there we go. Silas, if you could look up Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6, and James Herzo, if you could look up 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Abe, there we go. If you could look up James chapter 5, verse 9, and be prepared to read that. And then Aaron, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. So, okay. Silas, Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6.
As a seal upon thy heart, as a seal upon your tongue. For love is strong as death, jealous and cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which have a most feminine blame.
Jealousy. Jealousy is cruel as death, and the coals thereof, how does it say that? Coals thereof as coals of fire.
Which have the most feminine flame.
Yes. The coals thereof are as coals of fire, which has the most vehement flame. Jealousy is spoken about there, and it says that jealousy is cruel. That's one of those things our human nature does pretty easy, doesn't it? Or is that just me? I don't think it is. But human nature drives us to jealousy pretty quick. And I think when we realize what jealousy does, and we realize where it comes from, it really behooves us to pay attention. It is through jealousy that comes emulation, strife, and variance. Scripture talks about that in other places as well, that those are the works of the flesh which are to be put away. And so love for each other as believers, I don't believe that jealousy has any place within that. Okay, 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. That's right. Hatred or indifference to the needs in the brotherhood, that should not be at all a part of who we are. We have jealousy in the first one, and then the second one is hatred. It mentions hatred, but also, without using the word, talks about being indifferent to a person's need. And I don't know if indifferent is the same as hating or not. I've heard it said that indifference is the opposite of love. But it specifically does as well mention hatred there. And that's another thing that should not be within the group of believers. All right, James chapter 5, verse 9. Grudge not. Human nature is a tough one. Jealousy, indifference, no grudges. He's really pinning us down a little bit here for what the flesh does pretty easily. But that's what Scripture does. Scripture helps us to understand not only what we're supposed to do, but it makes it, helps us to see what's not to be a part of our life. All right, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35.
I know the commandment I'll give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. From this shall all men, if ye have loved one to another.
That's right. Love is a symptom of discipleship. It's one of those things that's going to come out of following Jesus. If we are interested in knowing what he has to say, knowing what he wants for our lives, then love is going to be one of those defining realities of following Jesus. So there's one of those things that are to be a part. And James chapter 3, the whole verse, the whole chapter, speaks to the proper use of the tongue. And the first part, verse 2, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. So if you got your words, your tongue under control, that speaks well of whether you have crucified the flesh or not. And as he tells us in verse 8, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And then verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Verse 14, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. So if you want to understand that, you want to know if you have any jealousy, if you have indifference, if you have a grudge, if you're wondering if you have any of those in your life, maybe just listen carefully to the things you say for a while. And the tongue has a good way of helping us to understand what's inside our heart. And that, I believe, is why it tells us that if somebody doesn't offend with his words, this person has bridled the whole body. And so maybe you've said it. Maybe you've heard somebody say, they blurt something out and they say, oops, that just slipped. Well, I guess it did. It's pretty obvious it was in there and you were trying to keep it hidden, but you happened to let a little bit out, didn't you? Tells us something about what's within us. It really does. And we can help each other in that. We're talking about how our Christian life, our Christian experience gets worked out within the brotherhood. We need to be careful of the proper use of the tongue. And if we read through this chapter and analyze what it says, we bounce back to chapter 1. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So there again, that talks about the tongue revealing the reality of how deep that religion has gone. Okay. To be consistent with non-resistance, I believe, number one, we need to have respect for highway rules and laws. I'm going to let you all interpret that. I'm not going to lay that out exactly. But having respect for highway rules and laws, and I got to admit that I sometimes interpret that a little loosely. Like, if they let me get away with it, then they must not care, so probably doesn't matter. And one of the things that has happened to me already that probably shouldn't have happened is a local police chief said, if we recognize you in your vehicle, you can get away with all kinds of things because you're a hard-working man. We're not going to mess with you. And it's like, oh, I got permission. Which is probably the wrong way to look at it. But we speak of how well we are living out lots of things by how we respect the highway rules and laws. Think about that. How do we stand out? Well, if we are trying to make our way through traffic as fast as we can, we are impatient, we're blowing our horns, we're whatever, we are speaking something about who we are. Another one, to be consistent with non-resistance, I believe we need to abstain from government office. Jesus refused to become king while he was here on this earth. And I believe that the scripture is very clear that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this earth, that being combined makes a very unequal yoke. Also, to be consistent with non-resistance, we need to be careful of our employment and vocations. I believe it is inconsistent to be employed in a job where it is required to be armed or to use the law on people. I believe it is inconsistent to sell or deal in products that harm the body. I believe it is inconsistent to work in factories that produce war materials as well. A number of years ago, I met a pastor, and I had a lot of appreciation for him. And I was very startled when I, and this is not to pass judgment on him, but when I met him at a trade show, he was in a booth, and he was selling self-defense products. And I was kind of startled, and I talked to him for a bit, and he said, yeah, he's a self-defense trainer. And that really startled me. I got to admit, I'm a little Amish boy here, so wasn't always used to all of those things. But I believe that for us to make that choice, that would be inconsistent with what Scripture would teach us. So our employment and our vocations matter. And I think we do well to consider what Scripture has to say about that. And there again, not to cast judgment on anybody, but let's look at Scripture. What does Scripture say? What does it teach? And how can we work that out? Jesus was a carpenter, and Paul made tents. And so, I don't know. If you're a carpenter, you're off to a good start at following Jesus. Perhaps. All right. Also, to be consistent with non-resistance, we need to refrain from lawsuits. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 would tell us that we need to refrain from lawsuits within the brotherhood. And Romans chapter 12, verses 19 and 20 as well talks about, actually, that's a good verse. Daniel, can you read that one? Romans 12. Verses 19 through 20 speaks about not getting involved with lawsuits with unbelievers as well. Go ahead.
Do this well. Attend not yourself, rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, inflict violence. Therefore, since power feed him, if thirst, give to drink.
Okay, yes. Avenge not yourselves. If your enemy hungers, thirsts, give him food, give him drink. It's way different from the world who says, that person who did me injury, I'm going to sue him. I'm going to get some money out of this. And but here we are taught, we are told that we are to go about it completely different. Avenge not yourselves. And here's another one. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to 35. Oh, let me see. Emmanuel, would you read that? Those verses? Hebrews 10, 32 through 35. There's a very important phrase in there that I want us to pay close attention to.
Verse 32 through 35.
But
all through
remembrance the former days in which after his words illuminated, he endured a great fight of affliction. Partly whilst we were made a gazing stock filled by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst we became companions of them that were so fierce. For you had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, my confidence, which has great recompense of the Spirit.
Yes, the phrase I'd like for us to pay close attention to is, it said they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods, knowing they had a much greater thing in heaven. Wow, what a vision to have. When someone takes advantage of us, when we get persecuted, when we get mistreated, it says these people, they took joyfully the spoiling of the goods, knowing that it was nothing compared to what waited for them in heaven. What an attitude and what a vision to have for us to realize that eternal life is so much more than a few possessions that perhaps we lost unjustly here on this earth. And so that's one of those things, I believe, one of those scriptures that should really inspire our minds about how we look at our possessions and what our reaction is when someone takes advantage of us. And it happens. It happens. It just does. And may that vision of these people who just rejoiced because they knew heaven was so much greater, may that vision as well inspire us. Okay. To be consistent with non-resistance, I believe we need to avoid labor unions and strikes. I believe we need to avoid saluting the flag. I believe the flag of this country, it needs to be respected as the ensign of this country, and therefore we respect it. But to salute it, I think we do well to avoid that. Our allegiance is to God and to His kingdom. I was in a gathering one time where everybody stood up and they repeated the Pledge of Allegiance. They saluted the flags. And I stood with them. I tried to be as respectful as I could, because I like the benefits that this country provides for me. And it is a country wherein I live. But I think that we should avoid saluting the flag and the Pledge of Allegiance, because our allegiance is to God and His kingdom. And as such, we respect this nation where we live and the flag that it has as its ensign. Careful in how we refer to the military. It's easy to say our military, our army, our navy. You know what? We don't even think about it sometimes, that we just do it. But I think it's a thing that can work in our minds in how we refer to this country. Again, we respect the country. We are told to pay our dues if they require taxes from us, to pay that. So therefore, I think we need to be good citizens of a country as much as we are able. I think that using the threat of law, this was something as I was going through stuff this morning that I came across, that some reason I never really thought about, is that no trespassing signs. Most of them say no trespassing. Trespassers will be prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law. And I was like, oh, I never thought about that it says that. But that's using the threat of law. I think that as we are aware of those things, we do well to avoid that. Signs that we can put up. I think it's fine to say, no hunting without permission, or no trespassing without permission. I think all those things are fine to put up those signs if you don't want somebody walking in there and having your bull run them off or dog bite their leg or whatever. Signs giving warning, I think that's okay, but I think we should avoid the threat of using the law. Brother Daniel had somebody break into his house and take a bunch of his stuff. And he called the police. Police came out. They said, are you going to press charges? And Daniel said, no. I said, okay, thanks for letting us know. See you later. Kind of the short version of the whole thing. I think that was the right choice to make. Somebody broke in. I think it's good to let the law know what's aware, but to pursue the person who has done his injury and to press charges, I think we do well to just leave that with God. I was visiting someone who had visited our church here quite a while ago, when I was impressed with who he was and what he had to say, but I visited his property. I won't say where it was. I won't say who it was, but in his driveway, he had a sign there that said, is there life after death? Enter here and you will find out. And I said, wait a minute, what's that sign all about? And he said, well, that's just to keep the crazy people out. I said, but you're threatening them with death. He said, oh, I wouldn't do that. But the threat was written there. Anyway, I think that it's just good for us to think about what are we saying, you know, with, and so many things. Riots, protest marches, peace marches, things like that, and so many more things that we could talk about. And as well, I think that we do well to stay out of involvement with voting for political office, because we are giving our vote of who would be the best person to declare war, to kill criminals, to prosecute criminals, and lots of things that Scripture would tell us that it's not to be a part of those who are a part of the kingdom of God. So I think that we do good to just stay out of that whole process. And so much more. There are just so many things that we could talk about, but here are just a few that I picked out and wanted to talk about today. As followers of Jesus, it is so easy for the mindset of the world to push in and start to affect how we deal with things, how we want to take care of ourselves. But let's let the Word of God push in there. Let's let the Word of God push into our mindset and let that be what shapes how we deal with all of that. And always remember that the promise of the Lord on the other side is way better than anything that we may need to give up here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, just a couple of verses. Nevertheless, verse 19, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Also, verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. I think this is one of the things that's so important for us to grab a hold in our minds, is that when someone mistreats us, it's so easy to identify that person as the enemy. That person is the problem. But let's let verse 26 define who that person is. That is a person who has been taken by the snare of the devil. I think if we can see that, that helps to change our mindset so much. That here's a person that's under the power and the control of the devil, and that's why they are doing what they are doing. And how do we combat that? By having a bigger stick? No. We combat that by allowing the Spirit of God to shape who we are, and be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience, and meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. The Word of God will shape who we are and shape our mindset of how we look at life and people, and the Word of God will help us to understand how to deal with all that. May we allow Him to do that, that His name would be glorified. We truly would understand what it means to do the work of Jesus here as a body of believers.